It's a luxury to be the first speaker on the Friday night and the last speaker on the Sunday afternoon because they can't discuss any of their points. They wait till they get you up into the dining room and they try to spoil your dinner. Generally speaking, it is not difficult to summarize a conference that basically has been doctrinal, that has been a progressive development of some specific truth. Generally, you can turn to the Word of God, find a little passage that crystallizes that truth. This has been usually my practice in doing this little assessment year by year. This year, it is much more difficult. We have had a broad variety of truths, both in ministry and in discussions. We've covered practically the whole gamut of Christian living. We started with Ezekiel eating the roll that fitted him for a very peculiar life. We went on into the details of the Word of God. We thought of the work of God. We thought and discussed, I believe, very profitably the matter of prayer. And now we have been thinking together of the will of God and the doing of the will of God. Let me just suggest one point in this regard as I listen to the different questions that I could hear. To know the will of God demands patience. Patience. There are times when he does not reveal his will for years. And so I would just like to leave that point with you. By all means, ascertain the will of God. Use the four little principles that our brother has given us, but add to that patience. Patience. To summarize this somewhat difficult conference, that is, from my viewpoint, I'm going to use just one word. I think it's all summarized in this one word. You may disagree with me, and you may strongly disagree with me, but that one word is a proper noun. It's more than a proper noun. It should not be spelt with a capital C. It should be spelt wholly in capitals. For the word that summarizes everything is Christ. Now I want to direct your attention to just three or four little things in this particular regard. Let us read the passage to which I made reference on Friday evening in John's Gospel chapter 6. There's a great deal more in this passage than any of us have ever derived from it. We shall read from verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Several years ago, I was invited to speak in a Roman Catholic academy for boys. Two of those young men had been saved through the testimony of the saints in the Bendale Chapel. And they asked me if they got an invitation from the director of religion, would I go and address the student body. I was delighted so to do. I was the first Protestant minister ever to be in that academy, and I think I'm the only one that was ever there. they asked me what I would speak on. I said I would speak on the philosophy of the plan of salvation. It had to sound academic, and so that was the title of it, the philosophy of the plan of salvation. I merely started with the fall and ruin of man. I spent considerable time among the Levitical offerings giving pictures of God's way of salvation, and finally ended up with the crucifixion of Christ. I spoke for about 50 minutes to a body of 125 students. They looked so nice in their maroon slacks and in their green jackets with their crests on. At the back, there stood four priests and about the same number of teachers. When I finished and left the lectern, one of the teachers came forward and he said, "Mr. Gunn, would you have time this afternoon to stay with us for a question and answer period?" By this time, I was ready to give them the whole day if they wanted it. I said, "Jeff, I shall stay for another hour." "Fine," he said, and the boys applauded. "Is it a wide open question period, or is it a question period regarding what I have said?" "Wide open," he said, "as wide as they want it." Of course, we started with some of the stock and trade questions. What do you think of evolution? Do you believe that Darwin was a Christian? And so on. But we finally got down to certain basic things. While I was speaking, the president of the academy, who had been present standing at the back, left. A little later he came with a great big pulpit Bible, an old-fashioned pulpit Bible, too big to sit on this desk. I just simply, because of my hearing, moved among the boys. Wherever a hand went up, I went, same as I do at Kawartha. And so I was about halfway down the aisle when he walked up toward me, and he said in a very stern voice, he said, "Mr. Gunn, I want to read the Word of God to you." I said, "Fine. I like to read it myself, and I like to hear others reading it too." He said, "I'm going to read to you from John 5. And I said, "Oh Lord, help us." I knew exactly what was in his mind. And he read the passage that I have now read to you very sternly, because I think he was a domineering character. He said to me, "What does that mean?" I said, "It means the appropriation by faith of the person and work of Christ." "Mr. God, you're so wrong. You then, doctor, are applying this to the Mass?" "No," he said, "this is the Mass." I said, "But you know, the Lord said, I am a door." "Do you believe he was a literal door?" "No," he said, "that was figurative." He said, "I am the way." "Do you believe he was a literal way, pathway?" "Oh no," he said, "that's figurative." "I am the bread." "Do you believe he is a literal loaf?" "No, no, that's figurative language." "Is this not figurative language?" "Oh no," he said. And he set the trap for himself, and I really hesitated to spring it, but then he left me no alternative. He said, "I want you to notice what the Master says. He says, Amen and Amen." He was reading from the Dowie version. "Amen and Amen." He read very, very carefully. "I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, there is no life in you." Whenever he used the double Amen, he meant what follows it should be taken literally. And I just hated to do it. He was there with 125 of his students and four or five of his teachers, but I had to do it. I said, "Sir, will you please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Oh, gladly, she said, and he turned his great big pages over. Now, I said, you have John 10. Will you please read verse 7, bearing in mind what you have just told me. So he reads, amen, and amen, I am the door. And he never got any farther. 125 pair of hands went into action, and I think I got the greatest applause of my life. Some of those boys took it out on their president because I heard a little jeering here and there. I suppose he'd been hard upon some of them. It does not mean the mass. I want to make that very, very clearly stated. It does not mean the mass. The whole, or almost the whole, epistle to the Hebrews is built in to the verb tense that we have in that word. Let me read it to you in this way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The verb tense is the perfect past aorist tense, which means an event, one event, the benefits of which remain. It's conversion that is referred to here. The appropriation of the person and work of Christ once and for all. And the benefits of it remain. Somebody asked me just at dinner time how long I had been saved. I had to stop and count up a little bit. 68 years. 68 years ago, figuratively speaking, I ate of the flesh of the Son of God. I drank of the blood of the Son of God. And what benefits I have derived during these 68 years. It's conversion that is brought before us here. The Mass, as taught by the Roman Catholic priest, is a denial of the passage that we have read. I repeat that. It is a virtual denial of the passage, for the verb tense emphasizes the once-for-all experience. But I want you to go down with me a little farther. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth, now this is a different verb. This is not the same verb to eat that we have in those other verses we have just read. It's a different verb. I'm not sure that I can describe it to you in English. We have a word in Spanish that just equates it perfectly, but it not only means palatable, it not only means delicious, but it implies that it's just so very tasteful. You keep it in your mouth and you munch on it for a while. It's just not a once-for-all matter. It begins that way, but it's continued by a joy, a delight in eating something that is so palatable you don't even want to swallow it down. It's so good. Do you enjoy the Lord Jesus that way, brethren? I shouldn't lean on the desk. I tell the young fellows at Kawartha they mustn't lean on the desk. The desk doesn't need you. But at any rate, do you enjoy the Lord in this way? Oh, you say, I was saved 68 years ago, I was saved 50 years ago, or I was saved last week. That's grand. It's grand to be saved. It's wonderful to be a Christian. But are you enjoying the Lord? Do you, shall I say, munch on Him? Is He so palatable, so delightful to you, that you just want to keep Him, keep your mouth full of Him, keep your heart full of Him, fill your personality with Him? Now you'll maybe see why I'm suggesting that the summation of all we have been discussing is Christ. I simply cannot be a Christian apart from the Lord Jesus. I can profess to be saved. I may even be saved. But my life can be a denial of my conversion. What about enjoying the Lord? Well, you say we've really enjoyed Him this weekend. Yes, we have. It's just been delightful. But what about tomorrow? Blue Monday and maybe a rainy Monday. What about it? Let us look again. The words of our Lord. He says in verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Oh, I partook of him. I appropriated that person, that work those years ago. And throughout my life I've enjoyed him. Are you aware that you bear an indissoluble, an eternal relationship to him now? That's what it means. Isn't this beautiful? He dwelleth in me, and I dwell in him. And that relationship will never, never be severed. It remains for eternity. I in him, he in me, an indissoluble, an eternal relationship. All because I appropriated. Enjoy because I find him so delightful, so satisfying. Look again and see what more we have. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, I am sustained in life by the Father. My lifeline goes right back to the throne. All that is necessary in my life comes right down. I live by the Father. Now look at the next part of it. And again you'll see my point in saying that He, the Lord Jesus, crystallizes all that we've been looking at. It says distinctly, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live, I am sustained by the Father. Even so, he that delights in eating me and crunching upon me, even he shall be sustained by me. Oh, I think that's wonderful. Peter, you know, says we are kept by the power of God. Wonderful. Kept by the power of God. But Peter adds something. And we have something comparable to it here. Peter says, kept by the power of God through faith. And the Lord Jesus says, he that goes on crunching upon me, he that goes on delighting in me and finding me so palatable, he'll be sustained by me. We're going back to work in the morning, at least most of us. We're going back to meet a cruel, cold world. We're going back into enemy territory. And there will be foes that will seek to deprive of us of all the benefits of this weekend. How are we going to be preserved? How are we going to be kept? Whoso goes on eating of me and delighting in me and enjoying me is going to be sustained by me. Now let me add just a little word from Philippians chapter 1. And I think this will pretty well clinch my thinking in regard to the crystallization of these many, many thoughts and discussions we have had. Paul says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me call your attention to the fact that there is no verb in this verse. For me to live, Christ. For me to die, gain. And when our translators translated the passage, they put the verb in. They could have put a comma in. They could have made it read, "For me to live, pause, is Christ." Oh no. That's not it. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, "For me to live, Christ." Dr. Morgan has suggested that we can work every preposition of the English language into this text. "For me to live is by Christ," of course. "For me to live is for Christ," sure. "For me to live is with Christ." Thank God for all who so do. But I frequently call attention to that and give credit to Dr. Morgan, for that's where I got it. But I'm beginning to feel that by putting prepositions into the text, I'm spoiling it. Get the impact. "For me to live, Christ." That's it, brethren. That's everything in a nutshell. As a Christian, it's Christ and Christ for me alone. Oh, I trust it may be that. After such a lovely conference together, after so much ministry and so much discussion, may it just be once more, by His grace, for me to live, Christ. I live through Him. I partook of Him those years ago. I have life, eternal life. I've been brought into an eternal relationship with Him. And He has promised to sustain me all the way through. Now, what is my response? Is there no reciprocation in my heart? "For me to live, Christ." That's it.
Singing is unto the Lord. Perhaps for some it may be a song of dedication. If God has touched your heart today, that you would say, "Lord, whatever it is, whatever the cost, whether it means living for Christ where I am at my job, or perhaps, maybe for a few, somewhere along the line, whether it means giving up that job and going into a work where I can better use the gifts that you've given to me and be a better steward of them, whatever God's message is to you, so send I you."